Let's all take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm kind of hesitant to bring up the topic and the title of this morning's message because I do realize the actual fear and the actual seriousness of someone falling. When you're a child, you know, a little baby, it's understandable that a baby's learning to walk would stumble and fall. It's somewhat kind of cute, isn't it? When you watch that little baby start to pull itself up and try to walk, take a few steps and it falls over, it's cute. As it's learning to walk, it's just part of the learning process. Or for a young child who's starting to grow and their legs and their arms are outgrowing the rest of their body and the sense of balance and coordination, now you have to admit that's kind of cute. Watching a gangly child walk around and stumble and fall. But then we get older, it starts to get a little more scary. In your middle life, it's probably just, well, you just lost your footing. Or maybe it was a pair of shoes or something you didn't see, you stepped in. Recently, I was walking through the yard and I put my foot in a pothole and my foot gave and I went down. And I didn't laugh when I fell, but I didn't get hurt. I just had sore feelings at that hole in the yard, reminding myself that I needed to fill that hole, which I haven't, by the way. I just don't go by that way anymore since I know where that hole's at. But as we get older, a fall can be extremely terrifying. And I know so many people in this room today that certainly understand what I'm talking about. So I want to be careful and I want to be respectful. When we look at our title this morning about watching your step, we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, just one verse this morning as we work through our passage. And the purpose behind our series is Solomon's observations of living life here under the sun. And depending on what our worldview is or how the lens that we see the world, and hopelessness, we can read this book and say, I wish this series would hurry up and get over with because it has not been fun or pleasant. I want you to know that Solomon's observations coming through from chapter 1 all the way till we get to chapter 12, there is some tough realizations for us about the emptiness of trying to live life under the sun alone, apart from God. If we're a follower of Jesus, we've got a meaningful purpose for existing and serving in our life. And it certainly does change our outlook and the way we approach the book of Ecclesiastes. Because where he finds emptiness, we find an opportunity for correction, for giving up and moving past. It's not that his observation that he gives and that this is it. There's no hope beyond that because a follower of Jesus has all hope because a follower of Jesus has Jesus. And a healthy perspective that we develop as Jesus' followers from looking at Ecclesiastes, understanding the struggles that people had in Solomon's day, aren't really that far from the struggle that people have today. So it informs us how we can live and we can serve and we can function in today's world. And it certainly does give us safeguards in our life to watch out, to make sure that we are not being so influenced and inundated by the world that we lose hope that's found only in Jesus. But if there's anything to be said about this series, it's that present life does drive us from moment to moment with such little time just to slow down, to catch our breath, and reflect on what Solomon has seen. And the pull and the weights that we have against us, work, money, family, health, all of these play into our moment by moment and day by day life. And we just get so busy that sometimes we forget to see what's really important. And the point of our series is that there's a greater purpose in life than just simply existing, living simply under the sun. It's that a hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. So today when we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to look at Solomon's warning about guarding ourselves against the vanities of empty worship. And this morning's message couldn't be any more timely than, of all days, a Sunday morning worship service, learning and understanding how we can guard our worship from emptiness in worship. This morning, as we look at one verse, there are three different points that I'd like to pull out this morning. Solomon's charge to watch our steps, the importance of being more ready to hear than sacrifice, and then we'll close with looking at a fool's evil. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 this morning, would you read along with me as we look at just verse 1? Solomon writes, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and as we've gathered here in this place, we call it Your house, but we know it's just a building. As the church, we're Your people, and Your Holy Spirit lives in us. And Lord, Your Holy Spirit guides us, and I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would illumine the scripture that we're looking at this morning. And as the scriptures that we work through this morning, I pray, Lord, that You would give us a holy understanding about the futility of empty worship. Lord, redeem our time, redeem our worship this morning. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Right out the gate, Solomon tells us to watch our steps. I want you to know we've been working on the carpet out front on the porch. It is still on the agenda to have that carpet replaced. We are waiting for the service company to come out and replace that carpet. I thought about taking it up and just having the bare concrete, which I think would look a whole lot better than the carpet that's out there. But then again, I realized how difficult that could be because it's a slope and it could be a little bit slick. So for the time being, we're going to live with that unsightly carpet until we can keep the contractor to task as they come out to replace that, apparently in their own timing. But as we look at coming into the church, did you have any thought about the steps that you took coming in the parking lot, across the parking lot? Did you look down at the concrete, the asphalt as you were walking? Did you look down at the concrete, the steps? Did you just march right in here without any mind of where your feet were going? Did you? It's an honest question this morning. In a real physical sense, it's important to make sure where we're stepping, because you don't want to step in that hole in my yard. And if you're wondering what it's like to fall from that hole, I'd invite you over. I don't think it'd be a very pleasant experience time together, but I don't think I need to explain to anybody about the threats or the dangers of watching our steps. But you have to remember whom Solomon is writing or sharing these observations with in his day, because going to the house of God would be a really big deal for Solomon's reader, and it's still a really big deal today. Because for the children of Israel, the house of God meant that there was finally a permanent place of worship. Remember back to their history, as they were delivered out of Egypt, and the Lord's presence was with them in the day as a pillar of cloud, and at night, the children of Israel had a tabernacle, a tent structure that they would worship God with and at. But it was temporary. It was meant to be taken up and moved as Israel moved around. And the tabernacle was God's provisions for His people so that they would have a place to properly worship Him, even though it was just temporary. And I think each and every time here on this earth is temporary. So having a portable temporary tabernacle certainly does keep us grounded in the fact that we are just pilgrims passing through. But that the children of Israel now have a permanent dwelling place, consider Solomon's temple. David set out to build it, but he wasn't allowed to. And it was Solomon that would complete the temple, a permanent place of worship for the Israelites. And the temple wasn't just a special building or a special place where they gathered. It housed the Ark of the Covenant, which included the Ten Commandments that God had given Israel. It was a place of special importance because inside the temple was housed those artifacts of God's promises, those artifacts that God had given to Israel in a really dramatic and important way. And the Ten Commandments weren't just ten words that were inscribed on stones for just a particular scene in a movie or for a particular point in time. It was for Israel to understand this is what God describes righteousness looking like. I'm grateful that Paul explains to us in the New Testament that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were just a schoolmaster meant to teach us that not a one of us could measure up to God's standards, that not a one of us displays perfect righteousness, because even the Ten Commandments, just the ten, a list of ten simple commandments, each and every one of us break one, break them all. And that there's not a one of us that has lived our lives without ever breaking a Ten Commandment. And I guess you could argue if you could keep the Ten Commandments, if it was possible to keep the Ten Commandments, if you were to keep what God had described there, that you'd be considered perfect. And the problem with keeping the commandments isn't just that you keep your nose clean, but it also speaks to a heart condition. It starts out right there at the beginning, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And what you and I do inside of our heart certainly is a telltale indicator of where we stand. This morning, even though we're talking about our feet and watching our steps, we're going to do a lot of heart examination. Not something that I'm asking you to do, but I'm asking that you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning as we learn about the importance of watching our steps. So we have inside the temple, we have the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And here's the special significance of going to the temple. It was a place of answers, because the people would go and they would sit and they would hear the law read as part of the worship service. The very words of God would be shared with those in attendance. And I think that if there's anything to be said about the church today, we are relevant today, as we've been relevant throughout history, because the church should and should always be a place where God's word has the central focus, giving us direction, giving us insight, giving us conviction, giving us correction of how we live our lives in this world under the sun. And the church isn't just something that we set aside to do on Sunday morning alone. But being a follower of Jesus is something. It's a 7-day-a-week relationship. It's a 24/7 relationship. It's not something that you put off when you're outside the building and you put back on when you come inside. See, I think that's the danger of thinking about the temple, Solomon's temple, in those terms. It was a very important place, but it had a very significant importance for Israel that, yes, you have occupied the land that God has provided you. You have now this permanent place to worship. The problem is the temple was destroyed several times. Destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed. As we work through just Solomon's temple, you have to remember these are Solomon's observations and his reference to the house of God, how wonderful it would be to know that there is finally a permanent place where the law was read. And it was also a place where sacrifice was made. As you remember, Jesus coming in and cleansing the temple, because the temple that was built in his day, Herod's temple, had become so corrupted and so cumbered about with conveniences that people were able to travel in and make a simple purchase and take care of their sacrifice. And sacrifice had lost some of its shine because for the sake of convenience. But not just that, it had become a place of empty sacrifice. And the whole purpose for Israel making her sacrifices in the tabernacle at the temple was bringing those gifts to God as he commanded, and understanding what it was that we were doing when we bring those sacrifices. So this morning, and Solomon starts out in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. I think it would certainly be true today, and should be true, that when we enter the house, we need to do so with expectation, that we're going to see God, that we're going to hear his word, and that we're going to give our gifts and our sacrifices. You're thinking, oh dear, here it comes. This is when he starts talking about money. Hold on. You probably won't hear much about money at all this morning in the message. But as we look about how we enter into the house, may we learn to do so with great expectation. And you're thinking, well, I know who's speaking this morning, and I really don't have much expectations for the day. Because it's you. You're standing up there. You're going to go long again. I know it. I know you're going to go long. That's what I've come to expect from you. Now, hold on. I've said this on Sunday nights for those of you who don't get to come back on Sunday nights. If you'd come back on Sunday nights, I wouldn't go as long on Sunday mornings, but I'm trying to get all your church in on Sunday morning. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Some of you say, no, I don't believe that. Now, enter the house with expectation. Would you and I come with a determined purpose? And I know that you're here this morning and you got up and you got dressed and you came here with a purpose other than just doing something different than what you did yesterday. But I'm talking about the words that Solomon is using here to the children of Israel to come with a sense of expectation and watch your feet when you come into the house of God. Come expecting more. Come expecting an encounter with God. Come expecting to hear his word and the transformation that his Holy Spirit brings to our lives through his word. And come with an opportunity to worship. Did any of that cross your mind this morning? Oh yeah, I mean, that's a given, right? I think sometimes it just needs to be said. I think sometimes we need to be reminded to enter the house with expectation. But as we move along rather quickly this morning, Solomon tells us in the latter part of verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now this is where it starts to get even closer to home for some of us. Being more ready to hear than to sacrifice or to give the sacrifice of fools. How in the world and what is a fool's sacrifice? Well, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and that word vanity, that word emptiness is there. And a fool's sacrifice would be a sacrifice given, a gift given in vain. Given with vanity behind its motivation. The word that we're looking at here for the sacrifice isn't necessarily just referring to sacrifices in general, but actually has behind it the idea of a very specific type of sacrifice. We know this is called the peace offering. And here's what's interesting about the peace offering sacrifices that were made. Peace offering sacrifices were a little bit different than the sacrifices that you may be thinking of, a burnt offering sacrifice. It's where the sacrifice, portion of it was burned, but a portion of it was shared and eaten by the priests and by the worshipers. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning and see what all is at play with a peace offering. It is a free will expression of thanks for God's intervention or God's gift, God's blessings in the person's life. It would often be given at the completion of a vow or, Lord, I'm giving this peace offering to you. I promised you I would do this, and I'm giving this gift to you. And you know what? As you look at from verses 2 through verses 7, In chapter 5, it's a section dealing with giving vows. So it certainly makes a lot of sense in that regards when you're thinking about that. This morning's message is the foundation for the next message. But a peace offering would be given in addition to a vow that was completed. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm giving this peace offering to you. And it was often given simply because of God's deliverance. That the person who makes this peace offering is giving the gift because they have seen what God has done in their lives and they want to recognize God's deliverance. Now, we've summarized it. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 18, and look at the institution of the peace offering. And this is the law of sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. And beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering to the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkle the blood of the priest offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offer it. It shall be an abomination. The soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. We're talking about a peace offering. And a whole lot of, looks like rules, or a whole lot of guidelines in giving this particular type of offering. How many of you, your stomach started rumbling, we start reading about the bread that's prepared with oil, and the fried bread, the fried cakes that were made. Anybody get hungry right now? You should be. It's getting close to lunchtime. But draw back with me right quick as we look at what the provision is for this peace offering. It was an offering that those worshiping would be given a piece of it, a portion of it, and you could eat it right after the service. You could share this offering. You could partake of it. You could take it and you could eat it. Not just that, you could save some back and eat it tomorrow. But if you wait for the third day, it's an abomination. So let that be a rule for you in eating leftovers. Throw them out after the second day. That's not what he's doing there. It's a gift that's given. Perhaps the person who's giving the gift, who's giving this peace offering, is thinking, you know what, I want to thank God for what he's done, and I'm going to give this offering. And hey, everybody wins. The priest gets something to eat. I get something to eat. And you know what? If there's enough of it that's left over, I can have some tomorrow. Hey, this is great. I can give a gift to the Lord. I'm going to get some benefit out of it, that I'm going to get a meal today. I'm going to get a meal tomorrow. But on that third day, I better have finished it, because it would be an abomination. The fool's sacrifice is someone who's giving that gift with the idea of what they're getting back from it. It's the idea of, I've given this to the Lord, and look, everybody wins. And let me just say, whenever you give a sacrifice to the Lord, more than just you certainly do enjoy that blessing and that benefit of that gift. Because every little part that we do, every little sacrifice that we make that goes back to God's glory and God's honor certainly does lift up his name. And I can think about over the last year, sacrifices that were made here inside of our church, people who gave unto the Lord for a special project or for a special need, and how overwhelming it was for the person who received it to send back word and say, thank you so much for your generosity and your giving. We have to be careful, though, the motivation behind why it is that we give, because it goes from being a gift of thanks to be a gift of reception. See, the danger of the peace offering is not just that it's given in vain, but it's also taken back in vain. And that's to what Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 through 21 talks about, that person who's let it go 3 days or longer. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, as the flesh, all that shall be clean, eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertaineth unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing as uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertaineth unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And so you find here, someone is taking a portion that belonged to the Lord. You know, there's a portion that would be burnt. And then the priest would have some that was given, and then everybody else would get a portion of it. Not quite a church potluck, but it's the person who takes the portion that doesn't belong to them. Not just giving is a problem, but taking the portion that you're not supposed to take is the portion. Solomon says that that fool hasn't even considered their evil. That sacrifice of a fool. What is the folly of worship without thanks? What is the mindset that accompanies someone giving to the Lord without a spirit of thanks behind it, as we see displayed in the peace offering? How in the world could a person give a sacrifice to the Lord and do so in vain and receive back in vain? What is Solomon striking out here when he says in the latter part of verse 5, "For they consider not the evil that they do"? I think you and I see this. I think we get this. The emptiness of worshiping without thanks. Because you remember the spirit behind the peace offering, what you gave it for, because you were saying, "Thank you, God, for what you've done, for your deliverance, for your grace." It was given at the completion of a vow. "Lord, I said I would do this, and I just want to say thank you for giving me the opportunity to give back to you." And it was given for God's deliverance in the course of a time of trial. "Lord, thank you so much for bringing me through this. Now, I said I wasn't going to talk about money this morning, but knowing about all of the trouble in this room, if we gave according to when the Lord delivers us through troubles, boy, how big our offerings would be, wouldn't it?" But the person who gives, who tries to worship without thanks, is the person who has this spirit on their lips and in their heart: "God, I don't deserve my circumstances." And I think, I mean, let's be honest, each and every one of us can understand and somewhat sympathize with a person who has just so much laid upon him that they don't feel like they deserve the difficulties, the hardships, the struggles that they go through. "Lord, I don't appreciate where you're taking me." Well, don't say it that way. That sounds terrible. But that's really what we're doing when we say, "God, I don't deserve my circumstances." Because if our worship was only going to be permissible or was only going to thrive when things are going well, there wouldn't be much worship taking place in this world at all, would there? You have to be careful that we don't develop a hard and hardened heart saying, "Lord, I know what you're doing, and I don't deserve this." You say, "Only a fool would say that." Absolutely. And a fool would say, "God, I'm better than this." And I think what's amazing about both of those statements, "God, I don't deserve this," "God, I am better than that," we think we are a whole lot better than what we actually are. You remember what the significance of the temple was, or the tabernacle, the special place, the Holy of Holies? It wasn't just that everybody went in there in that day. And if the priest went into the Holy of Holies and he hadn't atoned for himself, and he went into the presence of the Lord, he'd fall dead. That's why there were bells in the bottom of his garment and a rope tied to his foot, so that they wouldn't have to go in and risk their lives, that they could just drag that priest out of the temple, out of the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle or in the temple. As we were looking at the expression of the peace offering in verses Leviticus 7, verses 19 through 21, there was a discussion about giving without being clean. Certainly a big deal in Israel's day, making sure that they came right. It's different today. We come to church to be cleaned, or with that expectation that the Lord brought me here today. I really didn't realize this, but Lord, here is where I'm at. Please forgive me. Please deliver me from this. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that, or at least that's the way it used to be. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you sat in a church service back many, 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 I don't want anything to be between me and you. I don't want any problems to be between us. Lord, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to worry about what people think. I'm going to come and get rid of it right now. You expect it from a child. Something about growing up and being dignified. We worry about so much more about the public appearance and perception because we think we're better than this, that we fail to remember, hey, it's me and a holy God. And Lord, I don't care what other people think. I care about what you think. Because I know I'm not better than this. I know you're better than me. And you do not deserve my half-hearted, my empty gifts. So we have, God, I don't deserve this. God, I'm better than this. And a third folly is, God, you're not working. And I think that one right there is perhaps the saddest tell of a person who doesn't give their worship, or the folly, the worship of a fool. Remember, the peace offering was given for God's blessing, or God's person just want to say, thank you, God, for what you've given me. A person who says, thank you, God, for an opportunity to serve you, and I'm giving this because you have delivered me, and I realize that. And if you're thinking about it as far as the terms of deliverance, the children of Israel lived with that reality. I mean, their very skin was a reminder to them. Their families was a reminder to them of the bondage that they were in Egypt, and how the Lord had delivered them out of that bondage. It's how the Lord addresses his people. As you're reading in the Old Testament, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So for us to say, God, you're not working, it's a pretty chilling statement to say. And I do realize that this world is hard. And I do realize that this world is cold. But when you and I get to that place where we do not see God working, where we say, Lord, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. I don't have any reason to be grateful for, because it doesn't seem that you're working. Now there is a statement of a fool, and telling as to why they don't bring their worship. So you have the emptiness of a fool's worship, and there is actually a warning that Solomon gives about giving a gift, the hypocrite's gift, the emptiness in a hypocrite's gift. Because I look around the room and I know just about everybody's testimony in here that shared with me over the years about how the Lord saved you and how you were lost, a sinner, and how the Lord saved you. For some people, he saved you out of terrible sin, and for some people, he spared you from terrible sin. But each and every one of us are sinners who don't deserve the grace that Jesus Christ gives us. And for someone to give a hypocrite's gift, how in the world does that work? Well, look what Solomon says in Proverbs 7, verses 9 through 14. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house, now she is without. Now in the streets, and lieth in the wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him and made an impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. And the harlot, in a way from wisdom, as Solomon's describing here, says, hey, why don't you come back to my house? I've got some of those leftovers from the sacrifice. I've paid my vows. I've got a little portion left over. Why don't you come and enjoy it with me? The harlot that has given her gift emptily and enticing other people, the young man here in this case, to stumble and fall. How in the world is it possible to give a gift of thanks and be a hypocrite? It happens all the time. It happens when we give our gifts disgenuinely. It happens when someone who isn't a believer gives a gift. You say, but doesn't that count for something? Isn't that good? You know, there's a lot of people that stand upon the hope that they have given money to a church or they attended a church service, so they've got to have a right relationship with God, right? Our gifts aren't about what we get in return. Our gifts are because we have been given, are because we have been blessed. And the fool's gift reminds us that real worship demands so much more. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may reprove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. True worship, real worship, demands so much more than an empty sacrifice. It's all of me. And it's really easy to give something that doesn't belong to you. But do you know, each and every one of us don't belong to ourselves. As Paul reminds us, there is so much more to our worship than what we get out of it. It is us giving back to God what He already owns. And today we see this. I call it the error of benefit-driven worship. And you've probably heard this one before. I didn't get anything out of today's service. And remember, that's thinking wrong about worship. What do I get out of the service? What do I get out of worship? And I think the greatest problem today is that we desire so many more weekday conveniences in our Sundays than we do in the reverse. That Sundays, our worship day, is no longer a special sanctified day. And it would be so much better if our Sundays could have the freedom and the luxuries and the conveniences of Monday through Saturday. That when we look at our worship services today, they really do have that weekday spirit. That you and I realize our worship isn't reserved just for Sunday morning only, Sunday night only, or Wednesday night. But our worship, our saying, God, thank you for what you've given. Our peace offerings, if we can use that expression, because we don't under the sacrifice system anymore. We've been forgiven by Jesus. But understanding that there is so much more to our life and to our worship than just saving it for a little portion of the week. So it's not a wonder that we don't get anything out of the service if we're only expressing it at a very small portion of our week. But here's what the Lord said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day for thy good?" True worship does not leverage what I have given God over or above all that he has given me. When somebody gives a gift, you've seen this, and they want the recognition or the attention for the gift that they've given. I put a really big offering in the offering plate. I did this service project for the church. Those are good things, don't you get me wrong. But we have to check our heart behind it. When you're letting people know, "Hey, look what I did." Instead of, "God, because you've done this for me, I'm going to give it, and I don't care if anybody knows." True worship does not leverage what I have given God over what he has given me. But true worship is just simply and honestly directed heavenwards. So yeah, the peace offering was something that was enjoyed by everybody. But it was to be a reminder of what God has, the provisions that God has made. That even in giving the gift, God made a provision for the priest and God made a provision for everybody who was there to get a portion of that gift. And everybody got a part of that offering of worship. They had a little portion that they could take back and they ate, saying, "Wow, God blessed them, God's blessed me." And what's missing from our worship today isn't the way our services look or the clothes that we wear. It's quite simply that it has moved away from being simple and honestly directed towards heaven. Because we come to church from time to time with that expectation of, "What's God going to give me today? What am I going to get out of the service today?" And let me just tell you, please come with an expectation, because that's what we started at the beginning, the anticipation that God is going to give you something out of the service today. But it's one thing coming hungry, it's one thing looking for God to meet your need, and another thing expecting God to meet your need because you deserve it, because you're better than this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." The point this morning: come with an urgent expectation to learn and to grow. So here's our response this morning: guard yourself against the vanities of empty worship. So come ready with expectation. But that's not the same as expecting God to work because you are something special. Sure, we see his love demonstrated for us. We understand the gift and his generosity of Jesus. But worship isn't about us and what we get out of it. It's about us giving back with expectation to give to God and give back honestly. Our prayer this morning: Lord, give me honesty in my worship, knowing that I serve for no other motivation than your glory.